Morning, everyone. We're working our way into beginning this study of 1 Timothy, and I hope I don't try your patience too much this morning as you find that we're still looking at the introductory words from God through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. How many of you know that by God's design, whenever believers come together, whether it's for our Sunday meeting, whether it's for a bridal shower like was here yesterday, a home flock, getting together with the Christian friends over coffee, that sort of thing, by God's design, anytime we come together as believers, He wants us to be deliberate encouragers of one another. Deliberate encouragers of one another. And by deliberate, I mean we're planning ahead to be an encourager, a spiritual encourager to other believers. I wonder, do you see your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ this way? That God has you in those relationships, and we are in relationship together, not just to receive from others, but to give spiritual encouragement, to impart strength and hope that is grounded in the truth in Jesus Christ. This is true anytime we gather for any occasion and in any number of people. Hebrews 10, I want you to be convinced that I'm not on some sort of whim here making something up. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 tell us this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I wonder this morning, are you an encourager? Do you see from God's word that by His own design, He wants to use you as an encourager, a spiritual encourager in the lives of other people? I mention that by way of introducing our second overview look at Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul, the apostle, had a very unique relationship with Timothy. This is not a relationship that Paul had with everyone, nor was Timothy's relationship with Paul one that he had with everyone else. They were very, very close, intimate brothers in Christ. Despite that uniqueness, though, I have been struck in my own studies of this letter of how Paul is a deliberate, strong encourager of Timothy. It comes up again and again in this letter. So I want us to just look now at the opening two verses of chapter 1, and then we're going to move kind of throughout the letter to different places where we can learn from Paul's example, really, on how we can encourage one another. I was struck by something that Sean prayed for before we began that second set of songs that we just sang together. He prayed, Lord, show us how to be encouragers. Tell us what to say. We're going to focus on what to say this morning, how to be an encourager. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And it's written to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to notice with me how Paul refers to Timothy. This is to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And of course, the word son reminds us of that unique relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It's very probable that Timothy came to the Lord through Paul's ministry. He was a longtime disciple of Paul's. They traveled extensively together in ministry. And we'll note that as we move through this letter. Timothy was left behind in Berea, for example, when Paul and Silas fled that town for their lives. Timothy was with Paul in Corinth when he wrote his letter to the Romans. Timothy was the one Paul sent to Thessalonica to check on things, and he was with Paul when 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written. Timothy ministered to Paul in prison when the imprisoned apostle Paul wrote a letter of joy and encouragement to the Philippians. So Timothy was constantly at Paul's side, it seems. And so that's certainly what Paul is talking about when he refers to Timothy as a true son in the faith. But you know, I got stuck on a word in verse 2, which is why we're not in verse 3 this morning. I got stuck on the word true. And I just had to stop there. What do you suppose Paul means when he calls Timothy a true son in the faith? If we squeeze that a little bit harder, we get a sense that Paul is not merely alluding to the relationship they have as a mentor and a disciple. He means so much more than that. The word true refers to Timothy's legitimacy, his genuineness, the reality of his belonging to Jesus Christ, the purity of his faith that Paul has personally observed over time. Timothy, you are in Christ a genuine article, okay? You're not a counterfeit. You're not false. You're the real deal. And I want to encourage you to remember this because I'm sending you to confront those who are false in their teaching, in their leadership. Some who were teaching in the church at Ephesus very possibly were not even believers. This is a corrective charge that Paul is giving to Timothy as he is going to be pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Timothy, you're going to get some feedback from some of these folks that won't be real encouraging. And I want you to know that I see Christ in you. You are a legitimate son in the faith. Paul wants Timothy to know that no matter what his enemies and opponents in ministry might do to feed his insecurities, that he has the stamp of approval of his mentor, the Apostle Paul. He has the stamp of approval of God. Timothy, you are true. God didn't pick the wrong guy, Timothy. You're going to wonder that every once in a while as you serve the Lord. No mistake has been made here. Timothy, God accepts you in Christ. I accept you in Christ. You are true, Timothy. Don't forget that. Can you imagine how this must have encouraged young Timothy as he began this very difficult mission in Ephesus? I wonder how many times Timothy, during occasions of discouragement, during occasions of doubt, during occasions of fear. Any of you guys ever have discouragement, doubt, and fear? I mean, that's just what it is to live in a fallen world, right? I wonder how many times Timothy would have reached for this letter, not to be reminded of his marching orders, but simply to be encouraged in his spirit in the face of some of those difficulties. Paul says to him, I affirm you, I affirm your calling. How many of you know if we're to be encouragers, we want to affirm this way? This is truthful encouragement, by the way. It's not a platitude, okay? We affirm others when we acknowledge the evidence of Christ's presence in them. Paul is saying, Timothy, I see Jesus in you. Now, you're wondering, well, who would be encouraged by that? How many of you here this morning would be encouraged by that? four of you. That's good. All right. Well, for you four then, and Lord bless you, I mean that. Isn't that the desire? Can we be serious for a minute? Isn't that the desire of a disciple of Jesus Christ? To be more like her master, his master? And for another believer to truthfully say to you, you know, I see Jesus in you. How that would encourage your heart. How that encourages the heart of your brothers and sisters when they can hear that from you. Truthfully, by the way. I see Jesus in you. There is power, friends, in truthful affirmation. Every person in this room needs affirmation, spiritual affirmation. It occurs to me that as our little fellowship grows, the Lord has been pleased to bring many, many, mature believers in Christ. And what I mean by that is people who have been walking with the Lord for a while. How many of you know, those of you who are reasonably new here, God wants to use you in this fellowship the way I'm speaking to this morning. He would have you be an encourager in the lives of younger believers in our fellowship. Are you with me on this? All right. Someone once said that affirmation is like oxygen to the soul. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know because I meet a lot of people who fit in this category. I know people often in the body of Christ are desperate for a word of encouragement. God's people need this kind of affirmation. Let me ask you something. Do you have relationships? Do you have perhaps a single relationship in your life with another believer in which you are deliberately a vessel of encouragement to that other person? And I feel very much like I'm preaching to the choir this morning because I have personally benefited from encouragement, spiritual encouragement from so many of you, and I'm grateful for that. So I do feel like this is a familiar charge to us because God is doing this in and through us. But let me ask you this. Do you look at your relationships this way? That God wants to use you this way in the life of another believer? Now, throughout this letter, like I said, I got stuck there. True. What's Paul talking about? Throughout this letter, there are all kinds of examples of Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He gives him some really, really serious and profound marching orders. There's some things that need to be corrected in Ephesus. But all throughout this first letter to Timothy, there are little oases, if you will, of Paul's encouraging words to Timothy. And I want to just point some of them out to you. Later on in this first chapter, in verse 18, Paul is charging Timothy to fight the good fight. He's going to tell him, Timothy, guard the truth, stand for the truth, teach the truth. The truth is under attack in Ephesus, Timothy. I want you to fight the good fight. And then he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What is that all about? Why in the world would Paul remind Timothy that there was a time in Timothy's not too distant past when church leadership had affirmed that God wanted to use him in ministry? According to the prophecies previously made concerning you. That's interesting to me. Apparently, early on in Timothy's ministry, there were other believers, gifted believers, who had prophesied specifically about Jesus' plans to use Timothy. Acts 16, verses 2 and 3 tell us that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Later on in this letter that we're starting to study, Paul reiterates this. He says, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. That's interesting that Paul keeps reminding Timothy of these things that had been affirmed in his past. He's saying, look, Timothy, it's not just me who sees Jesus at work in you. It's not just me affirming your role that God has now given to you. Remember what happened when the leadership of the church in Lystra officially affirmed you as a minister of the gospel. Remember that. Why? Well, Timothy, they did that because God himself has singled you out for what he's called you to do right now. Listen, we affirm someone when we can acknowledge that other people actually see God's fingerprints in their lives too. I know this is an encouragement because I receive it from some of you. Those of you who have raised your children, your empty nesters now, perhaps, at least until they come back, right? You realize in this church, there are young men and women, moms and dads, who need this kind of affirmation. Not coddling, not platitudes. They're now raising children in the kind of community that, just like Ephesus, is materialistic, highly sensualized, filled with idolatry. That's the world we live in today, too. That was Timothy's world. That's a tough environment in which to lead a family. And we have parents in this congregation, dads and moms, who need affirmation. We see Christ in you. It's not just me, it's others see it too. Thank you for letting us see that God's fingerprints are all over you. There's no mistake here. God has called you to this time to raise a family for Jesus in this environment. Some of us, I'm using words like older and younger, realizing that they're terribly relative, all right? I know it sounds cliche, but there absolutely is a sense in which everybody here in someone's life can be a Paul, an encourager that way. Everybody here in some way is a Timothy. In other words, needing encouragement from another believer. Older men, please realize that in our church we have younger men who are in the workplace and they're swimming against a very strong current. It's very difficult to stand for Christ in some of the workplaces that our men and women are serving in today. They need encouragement. They need to hear from us. Look, by God's design, you're in that place. And we see Christ in you, right? Remember, Hebrews 10 says what? We're to consider one another. Do you know what that means? That means we're to think about each other. Not difficult to understand anyway. Consider one another. And so, almost by definition, the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, think about yourself maybe a little bit less, that you might consider others. Let me point out just a couple more examples of Paul's affirmation of Timothy. In chapter 4, for example, in verse 6, Timothy says this, if you instruct the brethren in these things that Paul is going to speak to Timothy about, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That's interesting to me. Think about what Paul is saying here. Timothy, I'm anticipating your success. And I'm anticipating your success because I've seen your faithful obedience to the Lord over time. That would have encouraged Timothy. the doctrine I'm commanding you to teach and to guard, Timothy, I've seen that you actually live by that truth. And as you continue to live by that truth, you're going to be successful in what God has called you to do in this instance. Paul is anticipating Timothy's success, not his failure, and it's tied to Timothy's observable obedience to the Lord. What would be the opposite of this? Well, the opposite of this would be Paul saying to Timothy, you know what, Timothy? This is a pretty big deal, this leading the church at Ephesus thing. I sure hope you don't mess this up. You know, when we were serving back there in Iconium, you missed a couple field goals, you know. Man, I hope you don't do that. This is not the time to do that, Timothy. Some of your parents need to pay attention. I'm just saying. When a person is always feeling the weight of an anticipated problem, it is discouraging. And we can affirm one another by openly anticipating their success. Now, let me clarify something here. What do we mean by success? Paul is reminding Timothy that success doesn't have anything to do with how many people are going to participate in the church at Ephesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faithfulness to the Lord and the mission that the Lord has called him to. That's success. I pray in this church that we continue to measure success this way. I pray that you measure success in your own life this way as a follower of Jesus Christ. Success is simply obeying the Lord, being faithful to what he's called you to do. Let him own the outcome of it. Our part is walking by trust and obedience. Amen? But we can affirm one another by openly anticipating a success that way. It occurs to me, you guys care if this is practical? It occurs to me, as the father of a daughter who's fixing to marry a young man, maybe you're going through this too, Howard. That young man doesn't need to hear from me all of the things I worry about that he's now faced with. That's hard for me. What he needs to hear from me is that I'm for you because I can see that you're for Jesus. I can see his fingerprints all over your life. And I'm anticipating that you're going to be successful as a husband and the leader of a family. Why? Well, because I can see some evidence that you're faithful to the Lord. And he'll make it so. People need to hear that. Can you imagine how discouraging it would have been for Timothy if Paul had said simply, Timothy, tell you what, try not to mess this up. Okay? We've got a lot riding on this thing here. All right? Just saying. Timothy, I've been so blessed by watching your obedience to the Lord in the past. I'm expecting that that's going to continue. And as it does, you're going to be successful in this role that God has you in now. Here's another example of affirmation. It's also from chapter 4. Paul has affirmed that Timothy is the real deal. He sees Jesus in Timothy. Paul has reminded Timothy that other people also see the fingerprints of God in his life. And Paul has openly anticipated Timothy's success in his discipleship of Jesus. These are not platitudes. It's truthful encouragement, okay? And so the truthfulness of Paul's affirmation is very apparent, I think, in chapter 4, verse 12, when he says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's interesting to me. Let no one despise your youth. Do you see how Paul is directing Timothy away from something that really could have been a source of insecurity for him. He's a young guy. And God had ordained that he would go to a church where he would be perceived as a young guy. Not the Apostle Paul. This is Timothy. And Paul is saying, look, you know what, Timothy? You are young. And it's very likely that you're going to run into some people who kind of have an issue with that. They might even point that out to you. Who's this kid Paul sent here? I mean, who does he think he is? Telling us what truth is, that sort of thing. And Paul is saying, look, when you walk with Jesus, Timothy, the very things that you might be tempted to have insecurities about really do not define you. Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Bear in mind that in Christ, those things that you might tend to be insecure about really don't define who you are. Don't give the enemy that stick to beat you with. We affirm others when we direct them away from their insecurities. Quite a few of our folks in this fellowship have experienced hardship because of the economy. That's been big in our fellowship. It's been big in our community, very frankly. And we've had people in their 50s and 60s who never imagined they would be back in that role of just trying to find a job. You know what I'm saying? And as time goes on, they get snubbed. And the way you used to go about trying to find a job, they don't do it that way anymore. And you don't get called back. Nobody even bothers to send you a letter saying, thanks for applying for the job. You don't get any of that stuff. So often you just get nothing. Nothing. And over time, discouragement sets in. And over time, a person begins to think, maybe I missed my window here. Maybe I am too old. You know, maybe this isn't going to be possible, you know. And we need to remind each other continually that God isn't limited by any of that stuff. Do you believe that? How many of you know God is not limited by how old you are, young or old? Or is it young or not young? Put it that way. God isn't limited by economies. God isn't limited by the types of things that you and I tend to look at, temporal things that would have the tendency to feed insecurity. Our weaknesses, our insecurities so often become the very stage upon which God puts his strength and his faithfulness on display. I know we're maybe running out of time here. Let me just point out one more thing, one more example of Paul's affirmation of Timothy. Also in chapter 4, verse 23, this may seem odd to you, but I got stuck on it. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, what on earth about that statement is affirming? Let me just drop a hint here. It's not about wine, okay? Paul cares about Timothy as a whole person. He's not just concerned about whether Timothy can do a job that needs to be done. He doesn't see Timothy as merely a tool that is going to be used to get a particular task done. He cares about Timothy as a person. Timothy, you got this stomach thing going on. You should be attentive to that. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. We affirm others when we sincerely care about the whole person. Let me just tell you something. I know this because when concern for a person is voiced in this way, so often they are surprised. People sometimes are surprised to find out when you don't just view them as somebody you need to get something out of. Do you know what I'm saying? You care about the whole person. This is one of the things that really marks spiritual Christian encouragement from other types of encouragement. Caring about the person. I surprised somebody a few years ago when they came into my office, presumably for counsel from Scripture, but very rapidly our conversation went in the direction of how much sleep are you getting? And you know, do you and your wife ever get away together, away from jobs and the press of child rearing, this sort of thing? And the man literally said to me, I didn't come here for this. I want to talk about this scripture that will help my wife understand what she's supposed to be like. All I could think to say was, you know what, I have a hard time just looking at one segment of life like that. We're not segments. We're a whole person. It all matters. They're not disconnected pieces like that. Timothy, you can't do this work if you're going to blow off this stomach thing you got going on. Paul cares about the whole person. I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning who has had a boss or a supervisor who obviously only cares about whether I got the work done. Unfortunately, that sometimes even will happen in a Christian family. A child comes home from a difficult day at school, maybe a big problem with a friend, and all they hear from mom or dad is, you know, did you get the dishes done? Did you get the wood stacked? Did you finish your chores? And that has its place. But let me just caution us, friends. Over time, a child begins to get the idea. That's pretty much what mom or dad care about, is whether or not I got all the boxes checked. Paul shows us what it looks like to care about the whole person. Many adult children today still have the scars that come from always feeling the weight of mom or dad's disapproval. You got that done, okay, but what's the next thing? Okay? It's as if your performance mattered more to them than you mattered to them. Do you see the difference? I don't think that's about wine at all. I don't even think it's about his stomach. I think God is letting us see through the heart of the Apostle Paul what it looks like to actually care for a person, not just a job that has to get done. Now, we could keep going and going, but we're out of time. I'm hoping that you're seeing, as I do, the power of affirmation in another believer's life. Are you seeing that? Do you agree with me that perhaps this was a letter that Timothy would have grabbed occasionally, maybe a lot, just to be encouraged, not to be reminded of what his job was, but just to be encouraged? How many of you have someplace in your home, maybe in your office, where you keep cards and notes of encouragement, sometimes even silly little things that people have given you over time? How many of you save that stuff? Okay. How many of you save it privately? I mean, it's just for you. Yeah. Okay. We got one honest answer here. That's good. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because life is difficult. It's full of discouragement. It's full of circumstances that conspire to put us in a place where we really need to be encouraged. It's kind of nice to go back every once in a while, isn't it? And read some truthful words of encouragement. as we close, let me just take us back to chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll do this quickly. Timothy, you're a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It occurs to me that it really would have affirmed and encouraged young Timothy not just to have Paul say to him, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. We say that to each other a lot, don't we? And that's good. We should say that if it's true. Paul here takes the time to let Timothy know specifically how he's praying for him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy, I'm praying, first of all, that God will just continue to pour out grace, that God will continue to pour out his favor according to his good pleasure in your life. I'm praying for you that way. Not grace that gives salvation. Timothy's saved, okay? The grace that gives sustaining strength. The grace that gives sanctification. The grace that enables service in the kingdom of God. Timothy, I pray that for you. And then there's mercy. How many of you know every person in this room this morning is in need of mercy continually from God? Not talking about the mercy that allows us even to be saved. As saved people, we need mercy from God. We are imperfect people. We have the potential to fail. We have weaknesses. We have deficiencies, all of that sort of thing. And why do those things not derail us? Because God is merciful. That's why. It's not because of us. It's because of God. He's merciful. Timothy, Paul says, I'm praying that God would pour out his mercy in your life this way. Friends, I cannot tell you how many times God has put me in situations as your pastor where I frankly just didn't get it done. But God showed up, and he's merciful. And as it turns out, he doesn't actually need me. Isn't that amazing? And I don't mean to offend you, but he doesn't actually need you either. Oh, how we need mercy from our Lord, and he's so pleased to give it. And finally, Paul says, peace. I'm praying that God would give you his peace. And again, this is not peace with God that saves. This is the peace of God. Timothy, I'm praying that our Lord would be pleased to just bless you with a tranquil spirit, a wellness in your soul. You're gonna run into some difficult times, Timothy. I'm praying that God would give you spiritual stability. You don't have that on your own, Timothy. We're going to ask God for it. Listen, we affirm others when we seek grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord for them. Wouldn't it encourage your heart to know that you had people praying for you specifically this way? Boy, it would mine. And it does mine. Here's my heart for us, that we would embrace this truth that we read in Hebrews 10, that God's design for each and every one of us is that we would be open to him using us as spiritual encouragers, truthful affirmers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a place for us to say, I like your haircut. You did well on that test. That's good. There's a place for that. We need to do that. But how many of you know we need to be spiritual encouragers of one another as well? And it affirms us as disciples of Christ when other believers invest in our lives this way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the example of saints who have gone before us, showing us, Lord, what it looks like in practical ways to do the things that you call us to do, to encourage one another. And Lord, I thank you that in so many ways, this fellowship is a place where such affirmation takes place, because we really can see your presence, your character, your fingerprints in so many lives here. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I also pray that you would cause us to grow in this area. Lord, that we would be mutual encouragers of one another and deliberate about it. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.